Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
Seeking the lost. You know, the lost, under consideration this morning, speaks of those who are lost in their sins. That's the kind of lost we're talking about. We seek them, not in the sense that we don't know where they are. They're everywhere. We see them everywhere, everywhere we go. There are people who are lost in their sins. But we talk about seeking the lost in the sense that we're seeking to change their status from being lost to being saved. That's what we're seeking to do. Now, the Bible teaches us in Proverbs 11, verse 30, that winning souls is wise. It is wise to win souls. So if we want to be wise, we ought to seek the lost. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. The Lord looked out upon the multitudes that were following Him, and He had compassion upon them, for they're like sheep who had no shepherd. And He said to His disciples, verse 37, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Now Jesus isn't concerned here about grain, or He isn't concerned about corn or beans. He's concerned here about men's souls. And He said that the harvest is plentiful. That means the lost are everywhere. Just look out across the land, and you'll see thousands, millions of people who are lost in their sins. And so we need to pray that the Lord will send out workers. This shows us that God and the Lord wants workers out there trying to seek and to save those who are lost. Romans chapter 1:16 gives us an idea of what we use to seek them. We use the gospel. "For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And if one's going to come to have faith in Christ, that faith must come by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul reminds them that they were called by the gospel. In John 6:44 and 45, Jesus talks about those that God draws. How does He draw them? Well, Jesus explained that they'll hear and they'll be taught and they'll learn the gospel. This is how we seek the lost, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's really a sad thing that the laborers are few. Jesus said that in Matthew 9:37. And that's what I want to ask this morning, this question. Are the laborers few today? And if the laborers are few, is there anything that I can do about that personally? When it comes to going out into the world and seeking the lost, what can I do about that personally? Well, one thing we can do is pray that the Lord will send out more laborers, but it doesn't start there. We can also participate, right? We ourselves, at some level, can go out and share the good news of Christ with those in the world. And that is something that we must do. Winning souls is wise, remember? Somebody once said, if you're not an evangelistic Christian, you're not really a Christian. Because the gospel calls upon all of us to be evangelistic. That is, to share the good news, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these thoughts in mind, I want to focus our minds upon three things this morning in relation to seeking the lost. In the first place, let's consider our disposition in seeking the lost. What is our attitude toward it? Or how do we feel about seeking the lost? Well, the Lord, He tells us in Luke 19, verse 10, that He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so He states there His very purpose for coming to the earth to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, this is the Lord that we claim to love. It's the Lord that we claim to follow, the one that we claim to want to try to emulate in our lives. Well, if that's so, He was one who came to seek and save the lost. And so if I'm trying to be like Him, which I surely must, then I need to be someone who has the attitude that I want to follow His example and seek and to save those who are lost. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, the Bible says, as He walked, talking about Jesus, as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, "Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed Him. You see that? They immediately did that. They left their nets and followed Him. Now, when Jesus is talking about fishers of men here, He's talking about seeking the lost. He's talking about going out and winning men's hearts to Christ, bringing lost men back into fellowship with God so that they may be saved. That's the idea behind fishers of men. And notice what they did when He called them to be fishers of men. It says they immediately left their nets and followed Him. Now, that was their labor. That was their means of living. They were willing to make that sacrifice in order to seek the lost. What kind of sacrifices am I willing to make? What is my attitude towards seeking the lost? Am I willing to sacrifice my entertainment time, my pleasure reading, or my TV shows, or whatever else that consumes all of my spare time? Spending all that time? You know, years ago, a friend of mine who's done a lot of work with the Satanists, studying with Satanists and so forth, he actually met with one of their leaders one time many years ago. And that leader told him, he said, "Listen," he said, "while you Christians are sitting home in the evening watching your TVs, we're out there trying to convert people." He said, "We are going to surpass Christianity." That was a nice go. It hasn't happened, thankfully. But imagine if we had that attitude. You know, it's a slap in the face for him to say, "While you Christians are sitting home in the evening watching your TVs every evening." Nothing necessarily wrong with having some relaxing time and some free time. Jesus had that Himself. But is that all we do? Do we spend any time in the evenings doing something? What can I do today to seek the lost? Even if it's just a small step, a little thing. I love Paul's attitude toward those who are lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in our class this morning, we talked some about the perseverance and the suffering that he went through in order to preach the gospel. Why did he go through so much? Well, he says there in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning verse 19, that he's willing to become all things to all men. And the reason why, he said, is that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Paul was willing to go through all that because he wanted the lost to be saved. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul is thinking about the judgment seat of Christ and about the fact that we're going to stand before the Lord and be judged based on the things done in the body. And Jesus reminded us that those who have done good will go to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil will go to the resurrection of condemnation. It's this condemnation aspect that Paul's thinking about when he says in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," realizing that men will face the Lord and those who are lost will face His terror and be condemned. Paul said, thinking about that, he said, "We persuade men." When I look into the eyes of that person in the restaurant or wherever it may be, I see a soul that's going to burn eternally in hell unless they obey the gospel. What can I do to change that? Anything? I can read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4, about how God desires for all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Is that how I feel? What am I doing to try to bring people to a knowledge of the truth that they may be saved? In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, we're told that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that my attitude? What am I doing to try to bring others to repentance? We need to have the right disposition toward the lost. We need to desire that they be saved. Here's a second thing regarding seeking the lost. Our duty to seek the lost. Now, we ought to desire to do it. It ought to be a pleasure to serve the Lord. As the song we sing, in light of what the Lord has done for me, I want to go out and share that good news with others. As So it ought to be our desire to do so, but it is certainly our duty and our responsibility to do so. I've been asked this question before, and I was even recently asking, I can't remember who, but it's a good question. I certainly don't criticize people asking that question or any Bible question. It's a good question. And that is, how do we know that the Great Commission applies to us today? Well, let's read it, Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Look at there at first part of verse 20. After they make disciples, after they baptize them, they're to teach them to observe all things that Jesus had commanded them. That includes what He just commanded them. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And so all those who are converted are to be taught to go out and convert others, all nations. And so that's why it's called the Great Commission. It applies to every child of God. So it is my responsibility. Now, Paul's speaking to a young preacher here in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, and he gives us this process that we just saw. Really, it's a cycle, and we saw it in Matthew 28. The idea that the apostles go out and make disciples and then teach them to go out and make disciples and then teach them to go out and make disciples. And here we are today because of that cycle and that process. Paul mentions it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 when he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So you see the cycle. Timothy teaches faithful men, and then they teach other men, and then they teach other men. It's an endless cycle. That is the responsibility of the child of God. Those in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, they realized and recognized this responsibility and this duty. He says there, and this is just following the stoning of Stephen. He was stoned to death. And it says Saul was consenting to his death in Acts 8:1. "And at that time a great persecution arose against the church which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Now, the apostles weren't included in those in verse 4. Remember, we just read they stayed back in Jerusalem. But all the Christians, all the saints that were scattered out, what did they do? They were preaching the word. All the saints? Yes. All the saints have a measure of responsibility. Now, some are more capable physically. Some have more opportunities. Some seem to have a more natural knack for it, if you want to call it that. But there's something we can all do to seek the lost, isn't there? Some little thing, some little word. Invite somebody to come to services. Think back on your week this week. How many people did you invite to come to services? Think back on your week this week. How many people did you start up a spiritual conversation with? Think back on your week this week. How many people did you ask to sit down and study the Bible with? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we ought to examine ourselves. Let's examine ourselves regarding seeking the lost. How am I doing? How will I do next week? Let's seek those who are lost. That's our responsibility. It's our duty. And then there's a third thing regarding seeking the lost. Not only our disposition and our duty, but our difficulties. We want to do things that are easy, right? In this nation, young people are becoming millionaires because they stumbled upon how to make something a little difficult a little easier. Those of us who have been cursed or blessed, I don't know which is it, to be night owls, have had opportunities to watch some of these commercials on TV, these as seen on TV things. Common everyday chores, and here I've made something to make that quick and easy. Those things sell like hotcakes. Why? Because we want things that are quick and easy. We don't like facing and meeting and trying to overcome challenges and difficulties. We just want it to be all laid out. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But the fact is, going out and trying to seek and to save those who are lost is filled with challenges and difficulties. And we need to be willing to meet those difficulties, to seek to overcome them and to seek the lost anyway. We read there in Acts 8, verse 3 and 4 about the challenges and difficulties they faced. They were driven from their homes, had to be scattered abroad in foreign lands. And they met that with spreading the word everywhere. That's what we do. When the church was new and the gospel preaching was new to the world, it immediately faced great challenges and threats. The apostles themselves were arrested for preaching the name of Christ, and they were beaten and they were warned. And when they were released, we find in Acts 4, verses 23 to 29, how they went to their own companions. So there's one way to help overcome our difficulties in spreading the lost. Go to your brethren in Christ. Seek advice, seek help, seek strength and encouragement, and give that to them as well. Another thing they did was that they prayed. They prayed for boldness. Verse 29, "Now Lord, look on their threats," that's the difficulties, "and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." What kind of threats do you and I face today in comparison with the kind of threats they faced in the first century? Remember, Paul was dragging them off out of their homes and putting them in prison. Later he said some of them were put to death and he'd cast his vote against them. What kind of threats are you and I facing? No, there's a satirical web page, religious page, and I'm not always a fan of these types of things because sometimes it almost makes light of the truth. But I think this page, in a lot of ways, tries to use satire and humor to drive home a point that we need to learn. And I recently saw an article that some people sharing these on Facebook all the time, and the title of this article was "Woman," and I may be quoting it wrong, quoting from memory. It says, "Woman suddenly dies from feeling of awkwardness while sharing her faith." Does that sound funny? And then the article goes on to explain how a woman was standing outside in front of a building and all of a sudden she began to talk about Jesus and being a Christian, and she felt so awkward and strange about it that she just dropped dead. Do we feel like that might happen? That'd just be so embarrassing that I might just drop dead if I try to share the gospel with somebody. I sometimes wonder if we feel like that. I'm sitting in the restaurant eating, and the waitress is doing her job, and I'm doing my job eating and complaining, right, about the food and about the service. It just seems awkward to ruin that moment by handing her a tract and inviting her to church, wouldn't it? I'd not just fall over dead. And yet there's an opportunity. There's a soul that's lost right there. You hear me talk about the checker at the grocery store and the teller at the bank and just whoever comes into your life and is part of your life that you see day by day. Those are lost souls. What can you do? We fill the track rack up back there. You know, I'd like to see us have to spend more and more money and refill them every week. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If I come in every Sunday morning, the track rack's empty. And I got to, every Sunday morning, I got to refill it. We spend the Lord's money to buy those tools, to take them and to use them. That's something easy that can be done. Somebody that doesn't have a tongue or a voice can hand a tract to somebody, can't they? Invite somebody to come out to the Lord's church or to study the Word of God. We do face some difficulties. There are some difficulties. I mean, we do sometimes face ridicule, and that's real. I don't want to diminish that. Sometimes folks might get their dog after us. That's real. I get that. That's not often, but that can happen. Get the door shut in our face. Years ago, we did a mail out in a church I was, similar to what we did here, and And a lot of people in the community sent letters of complaint to the local church. They didn't want to be getting that stuff in their mailbox. And so the elders decided, well, we just won't send them out anymore. What? Send them another one. Send them out again. That's just a difficulty. Don't let those things stifle your sharing of the gospel. We need to seek those who are lost. Look at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. The last verse here especially is an eye-opener. It is to me. In the context, Jesus is talking about how we must take up our cross if we're going to be true disciples of Him. Now, a cross indicates sacrifice and difficulties. And then He says here in verse 38, look at this. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." Now, we've read the verses that talk about how Jesus says, if you deny Me, I'll deny you before My Father. If you're ashamed of Me, then I'll be ashamed of you. But here He says, whoever's ashamed of My words, My gospel, I'll be ashamed of him in the last day. Am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Am I too ashamed, feel too awkward to try to talk to a lost soul about it? To share that good news with those who are lost? If I am, I need to overcome that shame. You know, it's the work of a local church to sound forth the gospel. It's also the work of each individual Christian. And we work together according to the New Testament. From the Lord's treasury, we seek to sound forth the gospel about all the things that we mentioned and more. We've got the website we can refer people to. We've got the tracts. We've got the correspondence courses. We have teachers here, capable teachers. You know, if you don't feel comfortable sitting down and having a one-on-one study with somebody, try to get them anyway and then call me. I'll be glad to come over and conduct the study. Or call Kenny. I know he would too, and some of the other men. Be happy to sit down and to conduct that study. But be trying to get people interested in studying the Word of God. Here's one thing we can all do. We can all tell anybody what we did to become a Christian, right? That's really what they need to hear anyway. But let's try to overcome the feeling of awkwardness or the shame we might feel in striking up that kind of conversation in different situations. I tell you, one of the best ways to overcome it, one of the best ways to overcome that, do it. Do it. Did you know that the more you do something, the easier it gets? You know, I didn't grow up being a good flosser. I'll give you that. Several years ago, the dentist convinced me that I really needed to start flossing more. And so I went home that first night, and these big old fingers and this little mouth. I know it's a big mouth, loud, but it's a small. My mouth anatomically is small. I mean, those first two or three, it was a disaster. But you know, the next day it got a little easier, and the next day it got a little easier. And along the way I learned little tricks, and now I can get in there and boy, I can floss them teeth, and without batting an eye, I'm done in no time. Why? Because I just kept doing it and doing it. And doing it until it got comfortable. That's how you get comfortable doing something. Satan knows that. That's how he gets you to commit that, what we call little sin, and then he gets you to commit one a little bigger and a little bigger. And then you get just comfortable sinning. We need to get comfortable sharing the gospel. Just start doing it. And we'll get comfortable. Another difficulty we face is we feel like we're just not knowledgeable enough. Well, we need to get past that too. Because one thing's for certain, people are going to ask you questions you don't know the answer to. And I think people appreciate honesty. When you say to them, you know, that's a good question. Let me study that and get back to you. Most people say, yeah, that's okay. And now you've opened up another opportunity to talk with them about the gospel. And you're going to find out the more and more you do it, that all these questions you're getting, they're turning out really to be the same questions. Anywhere from 5 to 10 questions. And after you've tried to share a few times and people have asked you those questions, you don't have to look them up anymore because you've already did that research. And now this time you know the answer. It gets easier. It gets better. And that feeling of awkwardness goes away. The more that you do it, the more that you try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seeking the lost is such an important Bible theme, one that we need to be constantly reminded of. We need to be concerned about the lost souls of those out in the world. Living in any place, being of any culture, being of any age, there's something that all of us can do to try to seek those who are lost. And so that's my encouragement to us this morning. Let's try to be soul winners. Let's make it our commitment to send the light. Let's be busy seeking the lost. Let's have the right disposition towards seeking the lost. Let's realize it's our duty to seek the lost. And let's strive to overcome our difficulties in seeking the lost. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.